Okay, we are official. So we are starting a new study guide, and we're starting a new section, or a new... Remember I said there were seven things that I saw here in the second chapter of 1 John, and that's what we're going through. We've looked at know the time. Just be aware that we are in the latter period of the Laodicean church age. And we talked a little bit about that and what to look for, especially in regards to what John is warning the church of, in regards to the seducers and the antichrists, which brought us to the next topic of know the enemy. So exactly who are these antichrists? Who are these seducers? Who are these false teachers? So we went through and we went identified some of the characteristics of these folks. We also did a very lengthy study. Trish, I have a study guide down here if you need one. Okay. We also went through a very lengthy study on know the Comforter in regards to the Holy Spirit. And hopefully you were blessed and benefited by that study. I have a lot more lessons on that topic, but I feel as though we need to move on. So we're now going to consider know your refuge and know the promise. Know your refuge and know your promise. So the passage is here in 1 John 2:24. It says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." So again, John is writing to these believers. He's writing to us, warning us in regards to the seducers and the antichrists who by their false doctrine, their false teaching, seek to shake the assurance and the confidence of these believers concerning the truth that they've been taught in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the importance of what John is writing here when he says, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So what is he saying there? Is he saying that if it doesn't remain in you that you could lose your salvation? No, it does not. That's not what it means. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciples on the night of his betrayal in John 14:23. This is not on your study guide. This is all introduction. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. He will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the world and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So the word keep means to hold on to something. It means to hold on to something. It means to don't let it slip out of your hands. Don't let it go. You put it away in a safe place. You guard it. It even goes on to mean to be more than just an indifferent spectator about these things of God. It goes beyond just being a spectator. It goes beyond just being a what we used to call them, a pew warmer, right? It talks about being an active participant in those things that you know. And not only are you an active participant in those things that you know, but you also have an invested interest in the outcome. That's pretty heavy. But that's what he's talking about. That's what he means by from the beginning shall remain in you. In other words, you're very interested in what this is all about. So much so that you're invested in it. You're invested in it. And so the risk is that, and he's talking to believers. We have to keep that in mind. He is talking to believers. And the risk is that these believers would be deceived by these seducers. Is that possible? You know it is. Yes, it is possible. If it weren't possible, he wouldn't warn us. It is possible. And even though this would prove no risk to their salvation, I mean, we talked about that when we talked about our Comforter, you know, you are sealed in the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. If you are a born again child of God, whether you like it or not, you're saved. Right? So it's no risk to the salvation, but here's the risk. The risk is to depart from the truth that was once delivered. That's the risk. And if you depart from the truth, then you would no longer be walking in the light that God is. You'd be walking in darkness. You'd be walking in error. You'd be walking in false teaching. You know, the Apostle Paul had warned of these types when he spoke to the elders of Ephesus. In Acts 20, verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this." Paul knows this. He says, "Guys, listen to me. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves." And there's the danger right there. It's within our midst that these men come from. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So John is writing to assure these believers, to bolster their faith in the truth that was once delivered to them. And he was warning them, hey, don't let these Gnostics, these revisionists, these false teachers, these seducers, don't let them draw you into error. Stand fast in that which you have been taught. Stand fast in that which you have been taught. And of course, in this, both John and Paul would agree. If you are no longer abiding in the truth, if you're no longer an interested participant, if you no longer are invested in these words of truth, if you're not holding on to those wholesome words as Paul talked about in 1 Timothy 6:3, then you're no longer in fellowship with God. You're out of fellowship. It has nothing to do with your relationship, but it has everything to do with your fellowship. And we don't want to go there. We don't want to be there. 1 John 1:5, this is what he started off. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness or error, or false teaching, or false doctrine, right? We lie and do not the truth." See, you cannot walk in false doctrine and walk in truth at the same time. That's the way John presents it. It's either this or that. It's either black or white. It's either light or darkness. That's pretty hard nose of John, isn't it? With John, there is no gray areas. And of course, we know where the main attack is focused on, don't we? The main attack is focused on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they attack. The attack is person as the Son of God, and the attack is work as the Savior of the world. And it's for this reason that the Bible that you hold in your lap is vilified by the world. That's why this Bible is distorted by the enemies to the gospel. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Do you remember what the very first question, I've mentioned this several times, do you remember what the very first question was asked in the Bible? What was that question? "Yea, hath God said." It worked back then, and it's still working today. It's still working today. And what did the devil just do? What did he do? Well, he cast doubt in Eve's mind in regards to the character of God, didn't she? In effect, what the devil was saying, well, God's lying to you. It's like that old saying, you know, you're only as good as your word. That's what he was doing. And that's what the Antichrist and the seducers, that's what they do. They try to shake your faith. They try to rattle your trust in God's word. You know, they try to get you to question, to doubt, to not trust. Is this really God's word? What about all the others? Aren't they the same? Aren't they just as good? That's what the cultists will do. The cultists will come knocking on your door and what they try to do is they try to shake your faith, don't they? Have you ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door or a Mormon come to the first thing they do is they try to shake your faith. They try to shake your faith. So what is a refuge? Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." You know, in our country today, there's a great debate on refuge or sanctuary cities. There's a big ideological or ideological. I heard the word pronounced ideological the other day. I don't know how to pronounce it. I don't know. But there's a big debate in our country today that is a threat to the constitutional balance of power between the local and federal government. And, you know, the concept of sanctuary is nothing new. Back in the 4th century, that's what the Roman Catholic Church would do. It would provide sanctuary for certain individuals that were important to the Catholic Church. If they were rich or if they were politically influential or powerful, then the Catholic Church would protect them, provide them sanctuary. Ancient Israel, they had cities of refuge. They had cities of refuge. Those cities of refuge were for the sake of justice, to protect the innocent from being punished. You know, if they committed a crime, perhaps they could run to these cities and protect them from the avenger. And the reason for this was so that the case could be heard. So it was for a sense of justice, you know. Make sure that the case was heard. Now who do you think our refuge is? Who is our refuge?
Christ.
Yeah, Jesus Christ is our refuge. Jesus Christ is our refuge. Hebrews 6:18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Yeah, he is our refuge. He is what sometimes the old hymns would say, he is the anchor of our soul. What is an anchor? Well, you put down an anchor to keep yourself from drifting off into a storm, right? Yeah, to keep you safe. So, very first blank on your study guide. That refuge is based in the character of God. The immutable, unchangeable promises of God and that He cannot lie. Can God lie? Folks, if God can lie, we're in a world of hurt. And the Son of God, who is the anchor of our soul, our hope and high priest forever in heaven. Jesus Christ is that strong tower, folks. There's none other name under heaven whereby a man might be saved. He is that strong tower. He is our refuge. He is our refuge. So on your study guide, a refuge is your blank, is a place of safety and security. A refuge is a place of safety and security. You know, in our part of the country, we know that when those tornado sirens sound off, what should we do?
Take cover.
Yeah. We go out on the patio and watch the tornado go by. Yeah, I remember we'd go down to visit my aunt in Kansas, and she lived in a part of Kansas that was practically Tornado Alley. And whenever the sirens would go off, the women and children would go in the basement, and the men would go outside and watch the storm. But no, we should run to the refuge. We should run to the shelter, right? And that's what John is warning these believers about. He's warning these believers about these men who have infiltrated the church, and through their Gnostic revisionist teachings, they're seeking to upset the security of the believer. They're seeking to shake their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, even denying that Jesus is the Son of God. Even questioning whether his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient enough. That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. And that's why John is consistently reminding them, hey, hang on to what you were taught. Hang on to what you were taught. Don't let that go. Don't let that slip. Stand firm. Stand firm on that. He says in 1 John 1:3, that which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you. He says, hang on to that stuff. We're eyewitnesses. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Not only John, but the other apostles and Paul. I believe these folks that John are writing to, they've heard from the other apostles. They probably read Paul's writings or even heard Paul preach. It's possible. They had a good foundation laid in their life, and John is saying, stand on that foundation. Don't let anybody knock you off that foundation. Remain on that foundation. 1 John 2:21, he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Hang on to that truth, folks, because there's people out there trying to take it from you. You know, Paul faced the same thing in his own ministry. In Ephesians 4:14, he says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. He talks about these men and their false teaching. He likens it to a raging storm. You know, every wind of doctrine. And some of that doctrine is a strong wind. Because it's so close to the truth. So close to the truth. And there's a lot of folks who get caught up in these winds. I love watching some of these weather reports, and you've got this little gal, she probably doesn't weigh 110 pounds. And she's reporting on the storm, and you can see the wind, and then all of a sudden she disappears. Well, that's what happens to some Christians. They get caught up in the wind of some false doctrine, and then they just disappear. They disappear. To Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith had made shipwreck. What happened to the anchor? Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So on your study guide, these types, by their cunning craftiness, desire to shake our confidence in these truths once delivered to the church by the apostles' doctrine. They want to ensnare folks by their falsehoods and perversions of the text, teaching man's traditions over doctrine, even denying the Lord that bought them. Verse 4, I almost said chapter 4. Verse 4, he says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." You know what that tells me? It tells me that the church wasn't paying attention. That tells me that the church was maybe too open or too vulnerable or too tolerant. Yeah, these guys crept in unawares. They crept in unawares. You know, maybe they came in, you know, maybe they were pretty slick talkers. Maybe they dressed nice and smelled nice. You know? Look at so-and-so. Boy, he's pretty sharp. Boy, he's really knowledgeable, too. And then before you know it, they slip in with their clever words and appealing natures, and they slip in like the serpents they are. Cause all sorts of problems. We're in a spiritual warfare. And as John tells us, there is a spirit of error and a spirit of truth. We always got to keep that in mind. We'd be smart if we always keep that in mind. And this warfare that we're in, it's not bombs and bullets. It's ideas. It's philosophies. It's isms. The battlefield is the mind and the heart. That's the real battlefield that we face. And this is what the wolves in sheep's clothing are after. They're after the mind and the heart. And let me tell you something else about wolves in sheep's clothing. They not only show up in the religious realm, but they're in the political realm. They're in the educational institutions. You know, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. 2 Peter 2:18 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity," they're good. They're very sharp. Very articulate. "They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness." Now here's the thing. "Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." Now that tells me that we can prove ourselves to be vulnerable if we're not careful. If we're not careful. These great swelling words are words that people want to hear. They're appealing words. "Hey, you're right where I am. You're speaking my language." That's what politicians are really good at. They're really good at speaking what the people want to hear. They like to tickle the ears. It's the same thing in church, folks. The same thing in church. They'll tickle your ears. They'll tell you what you want to hear. They're very good. That's why John says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning." Guys, lock it away in your hearts and minds. Put it in that little repository that we call a brain. And don't let anybody take it from you. When I first started this study, what did I say? I say, be jealous of your what? Fellowship. You better be jealous. You better guard it. You better guard it. God's word, His truth is our shelter in these times. His truth is our shelter in these times. So I think your next blank is, what is at stake? What is at stake is much more than denominational affiliation or religious ideology or family values or sacraments or traditions, but rather what is at risk is eternal life. Eternal life. Proverbs 8:35 says, "For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." You realize it's all connected? What do I mean by that? The politics, the culture, the education, even the it's all connected, folks. Because it's all part of where we live. It's all part of our society. It's all part of our culture. It's all connected. And all of this outside of the church, all of this is under whose control, really? Yeah. So it's all connected. It's all connected. That's why we have to be alert. And that's why the stakes are much, much bigger than on which side of the aisle you sit. And I know we can really get worked up. Boy, I get worked up about that. When I see some of the foolishness going on in this country and some of the, especially some of these primaries here recently, I'm thinking, America, what in the blank are you thinking here? You know, it didn't work in Russia. It doesn't work in China. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? So you can get pretty wrapped up in that stuff. But it's all connected. It all. I would hope so. Yeah, I would hope so. You know, I spoke to a man, again, it's all about eternal, that's the real issue, is eternal life. I spoke to a man sometime back who was a very devout Catholic about salvation. And he informed me that no one can know for sure if they will get to heaven or not. Isn't that kind of sad? I remember speaking to a very sweet woman on the job one day about salvation and things, and she informed me that as long as the person was sincere what they believed, then that would get them into heaven.
As long as it was sincere about Jesus Christ.
Well, no, as long as you're sincere, Diana. Okay.
But you kind of like saying if you're sincere and really believe poison won't kill you, you should
be.
Yeah.
Yeah. But the real issue is what? Yeah. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." You hang on to that, folks. You hang on to that. It is the place of refuge. So on your study guide, it is the destination of the soul once it has left the body that is at stake. It is the destination of the soul once it has left the body that is at stake. That was the lesson learned too late by the fellow who wanted to build bigger barns. There's a lot of people wanting to build bigger barns. John 14:6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." My wife shared with me, I think it was yesterday, about the, I don't know what his name is. He's the Methodist pastor of that big church over there in Overland Park who's running for office. Well, he preached to his congregation that Jesus is a way. And he's got one of the largest congregations in the area. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Is Jesus a way? No, he is the way. He is the way. And so what these seducers place at risk is the refuge and promise to the eternal soul. They're trying to steal that safe haven we have in Christ Jesus. On your study guide, I think it's page 2, distraction. Distraction is an ingenious tactic employed by the enemy of man's soul. Distraction. And seducers are masters of distraction. They confuse the language. They'll use biblical terms but apply different definitions. Oh, they can recite the Bible better than you can. But it's the meaning they put on what they're reciting. They can spout high-sounding ideals, testify of great emotional experiences, promise power in this life to fulfill people's dreams and meet all their needs. I was doing some research while I was thinking about this stuff. There are literally millions of differing philosophies in the world. Do you realize that? It's almost as if every person alive has their own philosophy about life. It's amazing. I was looking up all these philosophies. I had to quit. I mean, the list was just... Everything from absurdism to hedonism. Everything from materialism to metaphysical. I mean, it was a smorgasbord. Just take your pick. Take your pick. And then I thought, well, what about some of these religions? I didn't know this, but Judaism has four denominations. Did you know that? They have four denominations and they've got five smaller groups. I guess we would call them sects. S-E-C-T-S. Islam has 73 different sects. I had no idea that Islam was so divided like that. 73 sects. Now, what about Christianity? How many denominations and sects do you think that there is in Christianity worldwide? Lance should know. 45,000. 45,000. Now, why in the world would Christianity have so many factions, so many denominations? Well, John 14:6 is your answer. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're the one that has the answer, so we're the one that's targeted. That's why there's 45,000. He wants to confuse the message.
Satan is an angel of light.
Yep. And if you read about the Laodicean church in Revelation 13, that's a very distracted church. Very distracted. And there's a lot of distractions. There's politics, social activism, personal rights, gender bending. Which translation of the Bible is used? You know how many different English versions there are out there? Take a guess. Huh? 900. Is it any wonder people are confused? Which denomination to join? What style of worship is acceptable? Should we have drums or should we not have drums? It's incredible. Which Christian personality are we to follow? Which celebrity should we follow? Which gospel do we believe? Is it the word of faith gospel? Is it the prosperity gospel? I mean, which gospel do we believe? Is there any wonder that people are so confused? And is it any wonder that nobody wants anything to do with organized religion? Organized religion is a mess. It's a mess. Now, the Apostle Paul knew what was at stake, and that's why he surrendered his life to it. In Acts 20:24, he says, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So on your study guide, what these seducers pervert today is the gospel of the grace of God. You know, Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, he spoke about this perversion when he says that these guys are coming into your church and they're preaching another gospel. Another gospel. And the enemy knows that if he can keep the pot stirred up, provide all of these options for people to choose from, if he can keep people distracted, if he can keep people looking at the tree that was good for food rather than trusting in what God says, right? If he can keep the church focusing on everything else rather than what the church should be focused on, then all of those souls are gone. All of those souls are gone. That's what's at stake. It's not what party's in charge. It's not because we've got drums. I had people, we've had people leave our church because we've got a drum set. That's not what it's all about, folks. That's not what it's all about. Wolves among the flock. The Apostle Paul had warned of these types when he spoke to the elders of Ephesus. I read that. But I want to look at it a little bit closer. Not too much, but a little bit closer. He's speaking to the elders, and he says this. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the pastors. He's talking to the elders in these churches, and he's telling these pastors and elders in these churches, you better watch yourself. Why is that?
Because they're teachers.
Yeah, exactly.
They're teaching
others the Word of God. So the pastor better take heed to himself. He better make sure that whatever he is teaching or preaching, it's in line with God's truth, God's Word. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." That's the church. That's the church. "Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." You're called. They're called to this position. They're called to this position. "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Oh, man. Don't go messing with God's people. Don't go messing with God's people. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise." Olam, for your own selves shall men arise.
Even pastors and teachers.
Even pastors and teachers. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Should I tell this? Why not?
Go for it.
Yeah, I'm famous for putting my foot in my mouth. I've seen this. I've seen this happen. I've seen a man come into a church, very polished, you know, very polished, good speaker, you know, one of those beautiful people. And people just simply become agog. I mean, they are just mesmerized by this man. And he slips into this church and, you know, he smells nice and looks nice and talks nice. Well, come to find out, he was a snake. He was a snake. And he split that church wide open. Split that church wide open. Yeah, even of our own selves. Even of our own selves. We've had them come through, folks. We've had them come through here. Paul called these types grievous wolves that destroy the flock. So on your study guide, on page 2, I think. These men and women are burdensome. I put who are burdensome, but they are burdensome. They make great demands upon the resources of the people to enrich themselves. That's exactly what this guy did. Or oppress the people spiritually and religiously, keeping them under a legalistic yoke of bondage with their rules and ceremonies and teachings. Ezekiel 22:27 says, "Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain." These wolves are destroyers of souls preaching another gospel. That's your blank. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That's the Lord's words himself. That's his words. The word, I'm sorry? Huh? Another gospel? The word ravening means they attack flocks to carry away their prey, to draw away disciples after them and away from the truth that Jesus Christ is. And these types, they prey upon the uninformed.
What?
Uninformed. That's who they prey on. They prey on the uninformed about their faith because it's easier to confuse them and control them. If you don't know what you believe, then you're going to be open to anything. You're going to be open to anything. That's why we have Discipleship 1. That's why we have Discipleship 2. That's why we have HBI. It's to try to inform this church about the truths of our faith. So I would say you guys are without excuse. Right? We do. We try. So John is seeking to assure and bolster the faith of these little children who know the truth and to warn them. Warn them about these grievous wolves. These grievous wolves. Let's see how much time do I have here? What can I cover? Let me try to get down to at least the threat. So I'll try to be quick. Now how is it that the wolves draw away so many? You know, they draw away the lost into damnation and they draw away the saved into error. In the natural world, a single wolf can destroy a whole flock. They can destroy a whole flock, one single wolf. And the reason for this is because your sheep, your woolly creatures out there that are so cute, they don't have a natural defense instinct. They don't. They won't stand their ground. They'll run away. And those very few that do stand their ground, they don't last very long. They don't last very long. That's why Paul referred to these times in 2 Timothy 3:1 as perilous times, folks. Perilous times. He says in Galatians 1:6, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now he's talking to saved people, folks. "Which is not another, but there be some which trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." If you believe that the King James Bible is God's word to the English-speaking people, in a lot of places, you're just plain crazy. You're just plain crazy. I spoke to a man, this is some years back, I spoke to a man right out here in our foyer, and he accused us, this church, as being arrogant. You have a very arrogant church. I said, "Really? What makes this arrogant?" "Well, you teach that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's just arrogant." No, I said, "No, that's not being arrogant. That's being right. That's being right, because he is the only way to heaven." "Nah, it's arrogant." See, these Galatian believers didn't stand on the truth. When that wolf entered into the flock, they ran. They ran. What is it that Paul says? Ye did run well. What happened? Yeah. Take care. So on study guide, page 3, take careful notice of that phrase, the grace of Christ. For it is grace exchanged for works. Grace exchanged for works they propagate. And this is the lie that destroys the souls of men. And I'm going to, let's see, I want to get down to the threat. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, what does that say? Come on. There you go. Yeah, I think I've got another passage, but I'm not going to read it. Yeah. But it's amazing. You can't get any clearer than that. So, on your study guide, they may profess grace, but teach the way of Cain and the offering of their own works to be acceptable with God rather than faith in the Lamb of God, the only sacrifice God will accept. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. 1 John 2:1, My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our refuge is Jesus Christ. The promise we have in him is eternal life. And it is from this that these wolves seek to draw away as many as they can. Don't let them do that to you. And with that, we'll stop. So, Rex, can I call on you to pray?
Yeah. Your Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the words.